Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We are going to start a new series here today, and today we're going to look at the book of Romans, and we're going to be in the book of Romans all the way up into Easter this year. So we're going to be talking about an important topic, and that topic is grace. And for us to understand grace, we really need to understand two other words, and that way grace makes sense to us. The first word we need to understand is justice. How many know what justice is? Justice is getting what you deserve. That's when justice is served. Justice is this balance. You know, when something gets out of balance, it needs to be put back in balance. Everybody, familiar with the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's this Old Testament concept of justice, that you get what you deserve. Maybe if you've seen movies where someone gets wronged or something is done to them, and then the entire story is about them going on a quest to get things made even. And when they accomplish it, they'll say, justice has been served here. If you watch kind of like one of these cop shows, sometimes they kind of have that sense. So justice is a very, very simple understanding, is getting what you deserve. Now, that kind of makes me uncomfortable, because there are some things that I deserve that I'm really not wild about having to receive. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you do things in your life, or sometimes you've made mistakes, or you've made choices either intentionally or unintentionally. Justice is getting what you deserve. And if you're like me, when you see injustice, it makes you upset, right? When there are things that are done and you're like, man, that was wrong. And it eats at you, and it eats at you, and it eats at you. Okay? There's something about that we're wired for that. So justice is getting what you deserve. Here's the second part. Mercy. If justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve. How many of you are thankful for mercy? Yeah. Because I know that there are things that I deserve that sometimes you get a pass on. And that's an important thing. And it's an attribute of God. Just like some people forget that God is a just God. And just meaning the root word for justice. Justice, God is all about justice. He is the God of justice. But He is also the God of mercy. How can He be the God of justice and also the God of mercy at the same time? It feels like we have a paradox going on, or that God is schizophrenic somehow, or He's got two personalities. I hope I catch Him on the mercy day, because if I catch Him on the justice day, that ain't going to work too well for me. That's an immature understanding of God. The truth is, it's this third word for us to get a grasp on, which is grace. If justice is getting what we deserve, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And I'm here to tell you this. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's mercy. We do deserve God's justice. But because of grace, we have hope. You know, grace is such an important thing. And how we want to frame this now is we should be unashamed of grace. And my fear is that Christians today in 2016, which is still hard to say, is that sometimes we become a group of people who are somehow ashamed of the grace of God. And what I want to communicate to you today through Paul's letter to the Romans is an understanding that we should not be ashamed of the grace of God. In fact, as Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says it's the power of God for salvation. We're going to read that in just a minute. So let's get, if we really want to understand Paul's letter to Rome, to these Christians in Rome, we kind of have to have some historical background. I know the historical background part of sermons are dry, so just give me like five, six, 7 minutes, and I'll do the best I can to help you understand it. Because if we understand the historical context, it'll make the message come to life. Because the truth is, Paul was writing to a culture that we in the United States of America in 2016, there are some eerie similarities that I'd like to point out. And if we understand the similarities, maybe some of the content of the message can be a little more applicable as we walk each day out. So first of all, we need to understand that Paul is writing to a group of people whom he had never met. Most people in church don't realize that. They think that the book of Romans, that Paul was writing to people who he knew. There's a couple people there, but he had never visited the church in Rome at this time, which begs the question, how was there a church in Rome if Paul didn't plant it? I'll answer that question. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Anybody remember an event called the Day of Pentecost? How many of you remember? What happened? Someone tell me. Larry, what happened at the Day of Pentecost? Holy Spirit came down, fell on the disciples who were there in Jerusalem. And what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon them? There you go. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Now, why were they dwelling in Jerusalem? Because there was a festival at this time. They were coming back for a festival. So there was Jews from all over the place. In fact, if you look at that picture up there, if you can see those little lines, that shows all the different places that were listed of people who had Jewish people who were there for the festival who saw this miracle. It says, and at this sound, the sound they were referring to was like a mighty rushing wind. Have you ever been inside and all of a sudden you heard something big outside, like a screeching, and you're like, oh, you look outside immediately. You want to see what's going on. Oh, that happened? You got hit last night? I'm sorry. Okay. Are you all right? Okay. Yeah, all right. So it happens. Are you okay? I didn't see your arm here. I'm just going to have counseling with everybody here. So what's going on? Okay, I'm sorry. I just caught that. I was like, dang, either doing Napoleon or something happened here. I'll talk afterwards. All right. So anyway, that wasn't nice. So we see this going on where there's all these Jews are from all these different areas. They're here and they hear something. And the Bible says it's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. You know, when they used to do the air guard would bomb the bridge, or they would do those bomb runs, and we could hear it. You'd be sitting inside and that's my sound of a F-16, and or F-4, whatever it is. And they would go and they'd do these runs, and you always wanted to go out and see it because something was going on. Well, they're all minding their business, and they hear this sound, and they go outside, and they see these cats getting around who kind of have a reputation of kind of being out there, and they're talking, and they understand what they're saying. And those folks didn't know their language. And that freaked them out. In fact, they heard this. They heard this sound of a mighty rushing wind. They saw these people who were speaking in language they didn't know. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, and at the sound the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So if I spoke one language, I'm hearing them speak in my native tongue, and the person next to me is hearing them speak in their own tongue. How could this be happening? That's a pretty amazing event. It was so remarkable. Then the apostle Peter gets up and he speaks and he gives a sermon to tell them what's going on, that it was prophesied in the book of Joel that in the last days the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And it talked about these things that were happening. And then he told them that the promise that they were waiting for was Jesus. Now, Jesus was the Messiah. He was God's righteousness come to earth to give us salvation. And 3,000 people responded in these 3,000 people, it says in verse 10, and there were visitors from Rome. So these Jewish visitors heard this, they saw this miracle, they heard the sermon, they responded, and they took the message of Jesus back to Rome and back to all these different areas, and the Jewish community began to hear the gospel in Rome. Now, if you remember, if you read the book of Acts, you know that some hear the message and receive it. But a lot of the Jews in Jerusalem really struggled with the gospel. In fact, they rejected it. And the same is happening in Rome. Have anybody ever heard that there's ever fights in church? You ever heard about that? I don't know. It's shocking. But yeah, it happens in times. And so there was this argument in church. And the argument in the church there, you had these Jewish Christians, and now you have these Gentile Christians, and they were arguing back and forth about how to worship in several of these events. You know, kind of like there are churches that, you know, if they start doing contemporary music, that's it. It splits the church. There are churches that if they talk about changing the color of the carpet, that splits the church. You've heard that. You know, there are people, if they sit in your chair, you're in a bad mood and you can't worship all day, right? I know it doesn't happen here so much because we change things up so very much. But sometimes across the street, I can walk into church and close my eyes and I can just point to where people are because we're creatures of habit. You know? So that's kind of one of the things that happened. The church is struggling. They're wrestling with some of these issues. In fact, they fought so bad in Rome, the Jews and the Jewish Christians and the Jews, about the gospel, that Emperor Claudius said, enough's enough, and he kicked all of them. The Jewish Christians and just the Jewish Jews, he kicked them all out. Jewish Jews, there we go, that's an oxymoron. He kicked all the Jewish people out of Rome. Where did they go? They dispersed. They went several different places. And when the Apostle Paul, if you go to the next slide there, the Apostle Paul, God calls him. He goes down to Arabia for a while. He's taught by the Holy Spirit. After this, he goes back, and Jerusalem doesn't like him. So he goes home. They bring him to Antioch, and he starts these missionary journeys through southern Turkey. His first missionary journey, he goes, he plants these churches, and then he visits them and comes back. Some time goes by, and then he switches out and goes instead of with Barnabas, he goes with Silas, and he visits all those churches again, and then goes down into Greece. He goes all the way down, and at Corinth, he meets a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. This is the part of the history that I know everybody's going, why do we have to understand this? Priscilla and Aquila, they were kicked out of Rome. They were Jewish Christians who were kicked out of Rome when Claudius expelled them. And so Paul gets firsthand knowledge of what God is doing in Rome. And Paul is all about, he wants to take the gospel. He starts here, he goes to Jerusalem, Antioch. Now he's got in southern Turkey, he's got all these different churches. Now he's going into Macedonia, and now he's spreading down into Greece. He's getting down into Corinth, into Athens. He's getting all these areas. And know what? He wants to expand again. So he wants to go to Rome. On his next missionary journey, the third missionary journey, he's getting right to Corinth, and he writes this letter. And here's what he tells them. Guess who's coming to dinner? He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to pay you a visit. Now, if we begin to understand this, why did he write this letter? Well, first of all, to prepare them for a visit, because Paul was a polarizing force. People hated Paul because as he preached his message, some people threw rocks at him. Some people, the Jews really struggled with that. And so his message, you know, if you get kind of I know we're in a political cycle right now, and you have all these political ads that are saying, this person said this, and this person said that, and they take it and expounds. And so everyone's job is to paint their opponent as a jerk, right? Anybody tired of all that? Yeah, really, really tired on it. Yeah, and we got a long way to go, kids. We got a long way to go. So we kind of see the same thing happening with Paul in terms that his character and his message is being smeared. So here's what Paul says. I'm going to cut right to the chase. I'm going to write a letter to all of you who I want to visit, and I'm going to write my message right out there. You've heard this and that. Here, I'm right from the horse's mouth. I'm going to tell you directly, here's the gospel. And he lays it out in the first 8 chapters, and it's beautiful. Why am I telling you this? You know what? If you want to learn to share the gospel, you should read the first 8 chapters of Romans, because you're going to see the gospel clearly portrayed, clearly put out there, clearly presented. And you can learn that. We call it the Romans Road. So he's letting them know that there's some controversy. This is really who I am. The next thing he wants to do is he wants to take the gospel as far west as he can take it. And that is Spain. He's decided, I want to go all the way as far as we can go, which is Spain. And to do that, I need another I need another base of operations, so I want to get some support. So here's my message, and I want to take it on to I want to take it all the way on to Spain. Would you like to partner with me? That's the second reason he wrote it. And the third and the most important reason that he wrote it was to patch the fractured relationships that were going on inside of the Christian community. That's where the rubber meets the road, guys. Relationships. You see, we can say all day long that we love God, but if we love God and we don't love our brothers and our sisters, we got some problems. So that's kind of a big thing. He wanted to do this Jew-Gentile relationship. He started with Jewish, and this church started to be mainly Jewish. And after the Jews were kicked out in 49, all that's left is the Gentiles. So the church went from being predominantly Jewish to now predominantly Gentiles. After Claudius is gone, Nero comes, and they all come back. All the Jews come back. Well, now the church has grown, and it's primarily Gentile, which is also attractive to Paul. And so you have this change of cultures. So Paul decides that he's going to deal with these things, and he wanted to promote spiritual health. Why promote spiritual health? Here's the next part in the final chapter of our history lesson here today. Rome, you know, it's the capital of the world. I mean, it's the central hub of the world at the moment, this Roman Empire. But at the height of their glory, they became one of the most perverted governments around. There was all kinds of corruption that was rampant in their government. I know we cannot possibly identify with that at all. So there was corruption. There's all kinds of issues that were going on inside. I mean, you have sexuality that's running rampant. I mean, all kinds of things that's over the top. You have all these orgies. You have all this stuff that's happening. You have drunkenness. You have things are just over the top in terms of immoral behavior. And the church is beginning to reflect that. There's a problem when the church reflects the world instead of reflects Christ to the world. And so the Apostle Paul, here's what his message is. And let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Some of you are like, finally, just get to the word. Here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. Paul gives this big, long list of, hey, here I'm writing, greetings, 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 greetings. Here's where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so my question for us today is, have we become ashamed? Have we become ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we become ashamed of the grace of God given to us? We all need to be unashamed about our faith in the wonderful love that God has for us. Why? Because we all need grace. We all need grace. Romans 1:18, he begins to kind of present what's happening in the culture around them and what's beginning to seep into the church. Here's what he says, Romans 1:18, then drop down to 21 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. In other words, they knew the truth, but they were turning away from the truth. Why? Because they were becoming ashamed. Which is a big push in our culture right now. We are so politically correct that no one can stand for absolutely anything. And if we say anything at all about our faith, we say anything about our personal convictions of being a Christian, which contrary to popular belief, being a Christian means being loving, not being angry. And so when we exude the character of God, which is love, compassion, service, Jesus was the ultimate servant. He was the ultimate expression of God's love. He went and he partnered with the broken. He partnered and he ministered to people who were the forgotten, the leftovers, the rejects of society. He went and brought a message of hope and redemption to all of them. And we, as Christ's ambassadors, are called to do the same. For some reason, these Christians began to become ashamed of their gospel. I believe that they began to lose the message and the grace and their truth that they needed grace. And it goes on, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They became futile in their thinking, for their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He's talking about the worship of idols, which happened in these, they formed Roman gods. They formed all of these different things. You may think, I don't worship idols. This doesn't apply to me. You know what? Some of us, our possessions are our idols. Some of us are intelligence. Some of us are degrees. Some of us are social status. Some of us are 401k are our idols. The amount of security that we can possibly find in our bank account has become an idol. It is the center point of all that we do. Some of us are so vulnerable that we can't see ourselves outside of a relationship, and we become dependent upon another position, another person to fill the God hole that is in all of us, right? So my question is there water in our lifeboat? You know, God has given us this grace as almost a lifeboat to sustain us. And for some reason, we're trying to put more and more water in the lifeboat. The very thing that God's trying to rescue us from is the very thing that we have inherited inside of us to want to fill our life with. Paul goes on to describe two spheres of turmoil. Number one, living in a corrupt world. And it's taken its toll on them. And he points out the worldliness that he's beginning to see in the church. He says here, therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He goes on, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, and are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless. Have I got everything there? Goodness gracious. And no, he's not got a sandwich board on saying, anyone, this is not his. See, people try to take this and frame this as some sandwich board moment where he's got a bell saying everyone's going to hell. That's not what he's saying. What he's offering them is saying God offers a life. He offers a life of peace and eternal security in Him. It's a life of love, not a life of hatred. It's a life of service, not a life of being served or selfishness. It's a life that's given to something greater than ourselves. He says, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, and here's the part that got me in verse 32, but they give approval of those who practice them. I call that, is there water in your boat? That's called being ashamed. If we get to the place anymore where our personal convictions of what Jesus has taught us, if we say that we can't believe what the Bible teaches us to believe, that's not an angry and that's not a throwing somebody else under the boat. It's basically saying, look, God, when I disagree with God's word, I guarantee you this. I've learned in my life that 100% of the time, God's word is right. And I don't like that. I don't like that because I got a carnal man that says this. Well, wait a minute. I know better than you, God. And he's like, hey, really? How long have you been around? Really? Now, what does this look like in practical life? It looks like this. I constantly waste my efforts and my energies trying to attain justice and trying to run away from my need for mercy and replacing grace. I do it with the whole list of things I mentioned earlier, with material possessions, with respect, with all these different places that can offer temporal security but never cause me to find peace. The ground that beneath the cross is level. I don't care if you're a multi-gazillionaire or if you are in a place of your life where you can't provide anything, it is all the same. No matter if you're the worst, ridiculous, corrupt person in the world and you've done nothing your entire life but lie, steal, and cheat, Or if you've been Mr. Squeaky Clean and never made many mistakes at all, the ground beneath the cross is all the same. My self-righteousness needs the same blood of Jesus Christ that a murderer needs. It is the great equalizer among all people. We all need grace. And here's my comment today is, don't be ashamed of the grace of God. Don't be ashamed that God wants to give you something that you didn't deserve. Don't spend your life in the futileness of trying to make yourself okay. You can't make yourself okay enough in God's economy. You can't do it. You could spend your entire life doing good deeds, and at the end, it will fall inadequate in God's life because God's level is 100%. Well, that's not very fair. Yes, it is. It's more than fair. It's gracious because here's what he does. He says, you can't make yourself right. I'm going to make you right. Okay, so it's like this. Some people understand and they think that the grace of God, that the gospel is that God is merciful and that there are sins that need to be punished and that God's not going to punish your sin. That's not the grace of God because God is also a God of justice. So how can God be a merciful God and a just God? It's not that he chooses not to punish our sins, our shortcomings, our trespasses, our disobedience, things that we didn't even know we did wrong. We just stepped wrong. My driving on the wrong side. It's not that God has decided, I'm not going to punish them. I'm only going to punish the really bad stuff. Here's what he said. I'm punishing it all, and I'm punishing on myself. I'm taking the punishment, and I'm leveling the accounts. I'm zeroing them out. I'm taking it all upon me. That's grace. That says that you can, you know, isn't that beautiful out that window? All that beautiful white snow. There's some nasty ground. It was muddy. It was gross. And we're going to go outside and we're going to look and it's all going to be white. God can make us white as snow. Maybe that's not a good example because we know that as soon as that snow melts, the grit and the grime is still going to be there. What God offers us is something even better. Because grace is a beautiful thing. Grace begins when we realize our need for it. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Three big words. God's kindness, God's forbearance, what he wants to bear for us, and his patience. Three important attributes of God. Not knowing that, here's the verse of the day. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. See, some people have adopted this ridiculous philosophy of, I'm going to scare you into a relationship with God. That's just not the God that I worship. God doesn't sit here and try to strong arm me. That's not the God that I know. The God that I know is this. He's compassionate. He comes to me in my biggest failure. He offers me redemption. But something in me changes. See, the life that we're seeing here, the Gentiles were refusing to turn. Their character was still corrupt. The Jews were becoming legalistic. And we're going to find in chapter 7 and 8 and 9 that he addresses all three things. He addresses the Jews who said, if I do the right thing, makes I'm right with God. And the Gentiles who said, doesn't matter, we can do whatever. God loves us. Woohoo! He addresses both of those extremes and says, you're missing it. Because they're both, what you're replacing relationship with God. Which is, in fact, that's what that hole in all of our lives is. It's not a hole for stuff. It's a hole for someone. And that someone is God. If we could understand that, brothers and sisters, if we could understand that, we'd quit trying to do things and we would quit doing and we would be drawn by God's kindness to want to walk with him more. See, the reason I do good deeds now, or the reason I try not to do what's considered evil deeds, is not about me trying to keep myself right. It's about I want a closer walk with God. When I lie to somebody, that destroys my walk with God and it destroys my walk with them. If I embrace an immorality or something, it pulls me away from God. It's not about trying to get this balance right because I can't do it. It's about I want a closer relationship with God because the closer I am to God, the more loving, the more compassionate, the more Him reflects out of my life. The more patient I am. And ironically, the more His light shines. Be unashamed.
First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday School offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday School class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.